access to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and just continuing our study verse by verse through the Word of God. And as you look at the road we've traveled so far in our study of Romans, it's pretty amazing. Paul has shown us that all of creation is condemned before God because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we saw that condemnation in Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And it's important that Paul brought him to this place, brings us to this place of despair. And then once we reach this place, he could bring us to the place of hope, as he speaks of our justification, or that Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins. There's no longer a record of them. We are justified before God. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so we saw this whole idea of justification in Romans 3, verse 21 through Romans 5, verse 21. Tonight, as we continue in this third main division of this book, it deals with sanctification. And sanctification is pretty much how God is molding and shaping our lives to be more like Him. He is kind of purging out that garbage in our lives, and the work that He has begun in us, the wonderful thing is He will complete in us. And this section covers Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, sanctification. You know, we saw in Romans chapter 6 that the main subject was sin. And it's mentioned some 17 times in that one chapter. And Paul concluded by saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, then in Romans chapter 7, the main focus was the law. And the law is mentioned some 23 times, and Paul concluded that chapter by saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, as we move into chapter 8 this evening, and we're not going to finish this whole chapter, there is so much information here, we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit working through the life of the believer. And the Holy Spirit is empowering the believer to live a life of holiness unto God. In fact, the word Spirit is mentioned some 23 times in this chapter. It's really the main subject. One writer put it like this regarding this chapter. He said, "Because they are justified by faith, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Since the law could not save, Christ came in the flesh and offered himself for sin. The law then was fulfilled for those who walk according to the Spirit. Now the Spirit who comes from God and from Christ dwells within believers. The same Spirit will someday give new, resurrected life to the mortal bodies of the children of God. Therefore, Christians have no obligation to live in the flesh." And again, this is such an important chapter for us. Some have called it the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Others say it's really the Mount Everest of the Scriptures, at least Mount Everest of the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans. It's kind of the ascent now to the peak of Mount Everest, you might say. And as you read this chapter, Paul seems to be climbing higher and higher with really every point that he's making until he reaches the summit. And he cries out in verse 37, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. He said, "Chapter 8 is the high watermark in Romans. This fact is generally conceded by all interpreters of this great epistle." Spencer said, "If Holy Scripture were a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Codet labeled it this incomparable chapter. Someone else has added, "We enter this chapter with no condemnation, we close with no separation, and in between all things work together for good to those that love God." My friend, how can you live, or how can you have it any better than that? We find that there is to be given to the child of God in this life joy and peace. He's to live for God in the very presence of sin. Sin is not to dictate his life's program. It has already been shown that there is nothing in the justified sinner that can produce this ideal state. This chapter introduces us to the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. We see the Holy Spirit in real sanctification. A life that is pleasing to God must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul said to the Ephesian believers, "And do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerated life of a believer, delivering the believer from the power of sin, even in the very presence of sin, and performing all God's will in the life of the believer. Absolutely. You know, remember that as Paul concluded chapter 7, he said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And what Paul is doing, and if you remember from our study in Romans chapter 7, he's speaking of this battle that's going on in the lives of Christians. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, or the law of God and the law of sin. And the cry of many, if not all Christians, is, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I mean, you could just see the anguish on Paul's heart. His desire was to live for God, but that flesh nature was still there. It's still causing problems in his life. And then Paul says, it's Jesus who gives us the victory in these battles. You know, can you imagine, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And just end there. Oh man, he had no hope. I have no hope. We're doomed. But no. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, what that means to us as Christians, and Paul's going to deal with this in Romans chapter 8, is living the life of the Spirit. It's what we're talking about in the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. That life of the Spirit, being guided, directed by Him, moment by moment. And so let's pick up reading Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let me start out by saying this, and you'll see why. The law, legalism, always leads to condemnation. Always. Except for, I guess, one person, Jesus. But it always leads to condemnation. You think, well, why? Well, think about it. With all the laws we find in the Scriptures, how many of them are you keeping? None of us are keeping all the laws, are we? Not at all. Some may say, well, you know, I'm doing the best that I can. And God knows that. He knows I'm trying. He'll accept that. No. God won't accept that. That seems harsh, but it's a reality. James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble, in one point he's guilty of all." What does that mean? It means you're condemned before God. Your sin has condemned you before God. That's the problem. That's what legalism will do. It always leads to condemnation because you fall short of keeping it, and you're miserable, and you make others around you miserable as well. But notice what Paul says here in contrast to legalism. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say there is no condemnation for those that are obeying the law. He said those that are in Christ Jesus. Huge difference there. Christ paid in full the penalty for our sins, and thus, because of that, the law of double jeopardy applies here. We can't be tried again for something that's already been paid for. Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said in John 3, verses 16 and 17, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I think, well, why didn't Jesus come to condemn? Because we're already condemned. He came to save us. That's what we needed. We didn't need more condemnation. We had plenty of that. The scriptures show us. We needed a savior. We needed a Jesus. And, you know, what a wonderful thing. Martin Luther said, it is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he is at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ, upon whom God hath laid them all. And that, on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours, to whom God hath given it. Christ lays his hand upon us, and we are healed. He casts his mantle upon us, and we are clothed, for he is the glorious Savior, blessed forever. Amen to that. You see, that's the wonderful thing. Apart from Christ's righteousness being imputed into our lives by faith, we can never stand before a holy, righteous God. Because our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's the problem. You know, Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but for what about those that aren't in Christ Jesus? They are condemned. Their sins have condemned them. It's their choice. But Christ has paid in full the penalty for their sins, but they must receive that gift by faith. And so, apart from that, they're condemned. Jesus goes on in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. And he says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Believes in who? In Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Do we see people hate the light of God today? Absolutely. I think more so than any other time. I mean, it's unbelievable how much people love darkness. Spurgeon said, it's no pleasant task to us to have to speak of this matter. But how are we that we should ask for pleasant tasks? What God hath witnessed in Scripture is the sum and substance of what the Lord's servants are to testify to the people. If you are not in Christ Jesus and are walking after the flesh, you have not escaped from condemnation. You know, the truth hurts sometimes. But, you know, think about Paul's letter to the Romans. Do you think that hurt? Do you think it stung? Absolutely. But he just didn't leave them in that condition. He brought them to the Savior. He brought them to Jesus. That's what we do. I don't tell people they're sinners. I like people to tell me they're sinners. Well, how do you do that? Just ask them. You mean they're going to tell me they're sinners? Absolutely. They think they're good people. That's why they're going to heaven, right? Ask them. Have you ever lied? Well, sure. So you're a liar. Well, yeah, I guess if you put it that way. Have you ever stolen anything? A pen at work, paperclip at work, something as little as that. Well, everyone takes a pen now and then. So you're a thief. You're a lying thief. Wow. Have you ever looked at a man or a woman and lusted after them in your heart? Well, you know, everybody does them. So you're either a fornicator or an adulterer. You just told me you're not a good person. You're not going to heaven. But Jesus died for that. He died to save you. You see? You don't tell them they're a sinner. They already told you. And that's pretty much what Spurgeon was talking about here. Yeah, you got to tell them the truth. Or why do they need a Savior? Now, let me ask you this, and you don't have to answer out loud, but in knowing what Paul has said here in Romans 8:1, I'm sure we're all familiar, how many of you have ever felt condemned in your life? Think about that. I mean, every one of us, right? We do. Why do we feel that way? Now, hear me out on this. It's because we're listening to the devil and we're not listening to God. Not me. Well, if you feel condemned and you're a Christian, you're not listening to God. God doesn't condemn. He'll convict you, but he doesn't condemn you. Condemnation, you know what condemnation does? It pushes you away from God, right? I'm not worthy. I can't. Why should I even go to church? I mean, really, what's the point? Look at me. Reading the Bible, it's done nothing. I can't. I mean, why even open it? Look at, I screwed up. Fellowship with other Christians, are you kidding me? They don't want to hang around me. Condemnation pushes you away. Conviction draws you closer to God. As God convicts you, you see your sin, you repent, and you draw close to Him. Why are we listening to the devil? Listen to what God has said in His Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Lord doesn't condemn us. Again, He draws us closer to Him through the conviction of sin. And if you're feeling condemned tonight, it's not from God. So don't listen. Now let me also say this. Paul did not say, there is therefore now no sin. Right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, there is therefore now no weakness. Darn it. Sin and weakness, those are two big things for me. There is therefore now no failures. Okay, three. There is therefore now no difficulties. Okay, four. I'm not doing good here. He did not say, there is therefore now no more anger. Oh, man. But he did say, there is therefore now no condemnation. And praise God for that. I'm so thankful. You know, as we read on, we're going to see Paul share why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2 here in Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When was the law of sin and death pronounced upon man? Well, it was the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, in a paraphrase, the soul that sins shall surely die. And Adam, he sinned, he was condemned. And that's true for all of us. We're all descendants of Adam. We all have that inherited sin, and we have plenty of our own sin. Then Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit of life. It has set us free from the condemnation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's given us new life in Christ when we put our faith in Jesus. At the moment we're born again, born of the Spirit, we become new creations. No longer children of Adam, in a sense. No longer children of wrath, but now children of God, heirs of the manifold riches of God. And we're not only free from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin. We see that in Romans 8, 2. And, you know, there are two laws, the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death. One brings a person life, the other drags one down to death. Why people want to hold on to the law of sin and death, I don't understand, but they do. I'll give you an example of how these two laws work. We understand the law of gravity keeps a plane on the ground, right? It weighs a lot. I don't even know. I should have looked it up. I don't even know how much a plane weighs, but it weighs a lot. It doesn't just float off the runway. Wouldn't that be bad? But here's the thing about a plane. If it gains enough speed as it goes down the runway, the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity, and guess what? The plane flies. The law of gravity is still there. How do I know? Turn the engines off. The law of gravity will take over again, and the plane will come down. But as long as they keep up the speed, the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit supersedes the law of sin and death. And in a sense, I guess you could say we can fly. We have life, liberty in Christ. The law of sin and death, even though it's still in effect, it doesn't have power over the Spirit of life. The law commands us to fly. It just doesn't give us the power to do so. But the Spirit of God enables us to fly. In fact, interestingly enough, up to Romans chapter 8, in the first seven chapters of Romans, the Spirit is only mentioned twice. Think about that. Just twice in the first seven chapters. The first was a passing reference to the Spirit in Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The other is found in Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. But here in Romans chapter 8, one chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned some 23 times, showing us the liberation we have through God's Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul said, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, some come to the conclusion that then the law of God must be bad. Not at all. That's not what Paul is saying. The law is good. The law is perfect. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The problem is not with the law, but with sinful man. The law's not weak, we're weak. We can't keep the law. The weakness of the law, if there was one, is that it was never meant to save us, but to show us the holy standard of God, the holy requirements of God, which we can't keep. You know, that's the problem. Paul said in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through what? The flesh." He's talking about us. We can't do it. So the law's not weak. We are. One writer said, "Moses' law has right but not might. Sin's law has might but not right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might." Yes. Because what the law couldn't do, Jesus did, as God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that it doesn't say in the likeness of flesh, which would say that Jesus was not flesh and blood. Maybe just some kind of spirit that, you know, hovered over the ground. That's what the Gnostics taught. That's not what the Bible says. John 1:14. Again, just go to the scriptures. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John in 1 John, as he opens up his letter, talks about seeing Jesus, touching Jesus, holding Jesus. He was real. If he was a ghost, you know, you wrap your arms around him, whoop, right through. No. John wants us to know that Jesus was flesh and blood. He didn't say that the Son was sent in sinful flesh. Why is that important? Because if Jesus came in sinful flesh, he was a sinner. He couldn't pay our penalties for sins because he already had a defect. He already had a blemish. But the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." What we do see is that God sent his Son into this world to fill the righteous requirements of the law. And as he did, we were set free from the power of sin to live a life after the Spirit if we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Robert Haldane is a 19th century Scottish evangelist. He wrote, "We see the Father assume the place of judge against his Son in order to become the father of those who were his enemies. The Father condemns the Son of his love that he may absolve the children of wrath." Man, just picture that. What God has done for us. It's pretty amazing. In verse 4 here, that word "fulfilled" is an interesting word in the Greek. It's written in the passive voice, which means we don't do it. We don't fulfill the work, but Christ has done it. It's in the past tense. It's fulfilled. What does that mean? The work is done, right? He's fulfilled it. He's completed the requirement. What do I have to do? Nothing. You must only receive him by faith because the work has been done. And yet people still want to work their way in. You know, we need to turn over the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to love God and to love our neighbor. And that's what the law requires. There was a bumper sticker years ago. I don't even know if it's still around today. It said, "God is my co-pilot." I think I'd rather have him as my pilot. I don't think I want to be driving. I get lost all the time. I want God as the pilot of my life. And when Paul says that this is for those who live according to the Spirit, he isn't speaking of a condition for keeping your salvation. It's a description for those who are in Christ. For those who are in Christ, we walk in the Spirit. But for those that are not redeemed, they walk in the flesh because their spirit is dead to God. The only way it can become alive again is when they ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. They repent of their sins. And they're born again. The Spirit is alive.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.